who he is. He's being thanked for what he has done, and we look forward to what he will do. God is petitioned through prayer. He is petitioned by us for strength, for guidance, for provisions, for both our spiritual and our physical welfare. Jesus is remembered for the life that he lived. He's remembered specifically for the death that he died. That is all for our sakes. And it's in all of this that we have an opportunity to build one another up, to encourage one another. As the Hebrew writer said, the assembling of the saints together is a responsibility, and it's an opportunity for us to stir one another up to love and to good works and to encourage one another. When we sing, there's an ability to teach and admonish one another. Our time that we spend just looking into God's Word, well, that's a time in which we can increase our faith. It's a time in which we increase our knowledge of the will of God. It enlightens us. It will maybe sometimes encourage, maybe sometimes rebuke, but it's always for the sake of bringing us closer to God. And in a sense, I guess what you could say is what we're really doing here is we are celebrating our relationship with God. After all, the relationship that we have with God is the only thing that makes any of this make sense. The only reason we would petition God is because he is our Father. The only reason that we would do any of these things is because of our relationship with God, because it means something to us. The only reason we would spend time encouraging one another is because we know there's a better place. There are better times ahead. And so you might could say what we're doing here is just a celebration of our relationship with God. I wonder, though, if maybe over time we don't lose an appreciation. Maybe sometimes we lose an appreciation for the fact that we are in a relationship with God. And maybe sometimes we lose appreciation for what it is that makes our relationship with God possible. And so my goal this morning is to restore our appreciation, not only for the relationship that we have with God, but restore the appreciation for what brings us into this relationship. It's also my hope that the ones here this morning who are not in a relationship with God, I hope that you'll listen closely. And I hope through the things that we talk about today, I hope you will gain an appreciation for God. I hope in some way you'll be compelled to respond to God in an appropriate way. You know, when we think about our relationship with God, there's a lot of biblical language that would explain what makes it possible. As we read through the New Testament, we read about being adopted as sons. We read about being called, being washed, being justified, being sanctified. And what all of those terms really do is explain how we can come into this relationship with God. Or as Paul wrote to the Colossians, what is it that qualifies us to gain this inheritance that God has promised? And all of those terms, those sanctification and justification and being called and being washed, being bought or purchased, all of those could be elaborated on, and they all have a special meaning that helps us understand what's been done to bring us to God. But this morning I want us to just focus in on one word. One word that really describes how it is that we've come to be in this relationship with God. And it's the word reconciliation. This is a word that's commonly used in the Bible, and I think it's pretty common to us or pretty familiar to us for a couple of different reasons. For one, this is a word that means the same thing in English that it meant in the original Greek language. And that's not always the case, and sometimes when that's not the case, we may get the wrong idea about something. Because through time and through different languages or cultures, maybe the meaning of a word changed. But that's not the case with reconciliation. When we read that word in the Bible, it really means the very same thing that it means in our English language. And here are some ways that we could define the word reconciliation. It means to bring to harmony, to restore. It means to bring in communion, and that's interesting word. Communion is a word that's oftentimes translated fellowship, and we understand that to mean a relationship because of a commonality. To be reconciled means something to become amicable, to settle a quarrel or a dispute. It can mean to change from enmity to friendship or to return to favor with. If we were to look at the original Greek word, it's comprised of two different words. Kata means opposition, and alasso means change. And so you get the idea is that there is a change in opposition. And so this is kind of a broad definition, but I think the theme is easy to see. When we're talking about reconciliation, we're just talking about the bringing together of something. This is also maybe a little bit easier word for us to get today because it's a word we still use. Some Bible words are just really kind of limited to the Bible. I think about a word like propitiation. I don't guess I've ever heard that word used unless it was in a Bible discussion. And even at that, we don't throw that word around very often. And there are other Bible words that just really are kind of out of use today. But this is a word that we understand is still in use today. The digital age means that a lot of people probably don't balance their checkbooks anymore. But you understand there was a time when the bank statement came and we would take out our ledger and we would compare the two. And we want to make sure that what we have on our ledger matches what the bank says our balance is. And if something's not right, then we got to dig and we got to find what's wrong, what's off somewhere. We need to be able to reconcile those two together so that they say the same thing. It's a word that unfortunately today we see used in a negative sense. A husband and a wife may get in their minds that they have differences that just cannot be worked out, or they may not want to try to work those differences out, but they get to a point to where they just say our differences are irreconcilable. And so we understand the use of the word. We see easy understand uses of it in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes there, "But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife." We understand, I think, what Paul is saying here. A woman, if she not to leave her husband, but if she does, she is not at liberty to remarry, but she is at liberty to reconcile with her first husband, to come back together with, to remove that departure. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and verse 24, Jesus is talking. He says, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come present your offering." Again, the idea Jesus is saying is make the wrong right. Bring yourselves back together. One other use that we'll mention. Stephen says this in Acts chapter 7 in verse 26. He's preaching to an audience of Jews and he's talking about Moses. And he says on the following day, he appeared to them, two men who were fighting. They were fighting together and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" And it would be a worthwhile use of our time to study these aspects of reconciliation, to understand the importance of restoring our earthly relationships, especially what Jesus taught there in Matthew chapter 5. I think that's a teaching that may be widely overlooked sometimes. I'm aware of situations in which brethren, and there may be situations here in which brethren or at odds with one another. They have allowed some type of difficulty or some type of problem to cause enmity between them and another brother, and yet they show up week after week to worship God, when what Jesus clearly says is you reconcile with your brother before you worship. We could study that more in depth or some of these others, but that's not really the focus this morning. I want us this morning to focus on our reconciliation to God. Now, before we talk about why we need reconciled, or before we talk about how we're reconciled, I think it is important to talk about why we need reconciliation. Why do we need brought into a relationship with God? And some might question and some might say, well, if God created us in His image, and if God created us with a desire to be in a relationship with us, then why are we not just automatically already in a relationship with God? Well, the answer is we were. We were the image of God, and we were in a relationship with God. But as we read God's revelation, we come to understand that God is holy. And we also understand that holiness is not compatible with darkness or with sin. The two cannot coexist together. The Bible typically illustrates that or often illustrates that in light and darkness. You can't have the two together. If you have darkness, you don't have light. And if you have light, you don't have darkness. They cannot coexist together. And that's the same image that we have portrayed to us all throughout the Scriptures, that God is light, and in God there cannot be any darkness. Isaiah the prophet would make mention in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Now, in the context, Isaiah will go on to mention some specific iniquities that they were guilty of at the time. But what we understand, it doesn't matter which iniquity that we have committed. All iniquities separate us from God. Does it matter which one? It doesn't matter if we perceive it to be greater or lesser than some other iniquities. All iniquities separate us from God. And that means that every man stands in need of being brought back to God. And there are a lot of passages that we could go to that would emphasize this need to be brought back to God, but we're going to focus mainly on the book of Romans. I choose Romans because Paul uses the word reconciliation there, but it's an interesting book that almost from the very beginning, in the very first chapter, Paul starts building the argument for the need of reconciliation. And we're going to read through that, or we're not going to read through all of the argument that he builds. It goes on for several chapters, but I think we'll understand it pretty well just from a few pieces of it. And so Paul starts in the very beginning of the letter by convincing all men, both Jews and Gentiles, that they were sinners. I'm going to mention a few verses here in a minute. We'll read through these. We'll see the greater context and we'll see the greater extent of the verses. But here is what Paul says about men. He starts by convincing all men that they are sinners. He starts with the Jews. The Jews are guilty because they broke the law. They had the written law. They had the law of Moses. And the problem with the law of Moses is that it would expose sin, but there was no remedy for sin. And so Paul is easily convincing those Jewish brethren that they are in need of being brought back to God because they were guilty of the law. And he says a similar thing of the Gentiles. They didn't have the written law. They were not under the law of Moses, but nonetheless, God had made Himself known to them. And because they were guilty of breaking law, they, just like the Jews, were in need of being brought back to God. God says that men do not have an excuse. God has made Himself evident to all men. But just notice what God says men did with Him. The 18th verse says that men suppress the truth in righteousness. In other words, men have taken the truth and they have held it down so that it can't do what it was meant to do. He will say in the 21st verse that men did not honor Him as God or give Him thanks. He'll say in the 25th verse that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. He'll say in the 28th verse that they did not see fit to acknowledge God. And so you get the picture here. You get the idea that God has made Himself known to all men, but here's what men have done with God. I also think it's important in a text like this to emphasize the free will of man. God does not force any man to be in a relationship with him. As a matter of fact, he says of those that didn't honor him, the ones who didn't think of him, the ones that suppressed the truth, the ones who were guilty of not acknowledging him, it says of those men that God gave them up. And that's not God saying, all right, I'm done with you. I don't ever want to see you again. I don't ever want to hear from you again. That's not the sense in which God gave them up. God gave them up or gave them over to do whatever it is they wanted to do. And then Paul goes on and explains what it looks like when men go their own way. When men do what they want to do, Paul gives us a picture of what that looks like. And we'll just read all of this kind of together to see the big picture of it. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. It says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them." You get the idea? You get the picture of what it looks like when men go their own way? When men are separated from God. And not only do you see what it looks like, but you see where that life takes you. You see where that path takes you. He mentioned there in the 18th verse, we didn't read it in its entirety, but he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness." And then in the final verse that we just read, "And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death." He's not talking about the physical death that comes to all man. He's talking about spiritual death. He's talking about eternal death. And so we get a really clear picture of God making himself known to all man. We get a picture of God being rejected by men. And we see where that separation ultimately leads us to. Paul will affirm later in the third chapter, a verse that we know well, that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the point that he's making. It doesn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile, you have all been guilty of God. And so the question now comes, how can we be reconciled to God? If all of us are charged with iniquity, and if iniquity separates us from God, then how can we be brought back? How can we be reconciled to God? Well, let me suggest there are three different things that it takes for us to be brought back to God. Let's turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. We'll kind of follow the argument that Paul continues to make. Romans chapter 5, this time let's start reading in verse 6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The first thought that comes to my mind when thinking how we can be reconciled to God is nothing short of the love of God. Did you notice in that sixth verse? While we were still helpless. And that word is typically reserved to describe a person who has become sick, a person who, because of disease, can no longer care for themselves. They are at the mercy of someone to take care of them. They're helpless. And that's the word that the Spirit inspired Paul to use when he described our moral condition. When he was describing our spiritual condition, we were helpless. We were unable to do anything on our own. But he says that there's two things. There's the love of God, and there's the death of Jesus. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because Christ died, we can be justified or made right. In verse 10, we were enemies, but Christ died to reconcile us. You remember in the beginning, as we're defining reconciliation, it is to change enmity from enmity to friendship. And that's the same picture that's being painted here. We were enemies, but Christ died so that we no longer have to be enemies, that we can once again be reconciled to God. And I think the point that he's making in that 10th verse is if that in the death of Jesus, he can accomplish reconciliation, imagine what Jesus can do now that he is alive and he's reigning on the throne at the right hand of God. Jesus is the key to our being reconciled to God. And that is a manifestation of the love of God. I want you to leave Romans for just a minute and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul again is the author. He makes some points I want us to see. Let's read beginning in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I find it interesting that Paul describes two different times. He describes his ministry and he describes the word as a ministry and as the word of reconciliation. And what Paul says is that God is wanting this message told to all of the world. That's why God gave him this ministry. That's why God gave Paul this work. That's why we have the Word, is because God wants all men. God is calling all men to be reconciled to Him. God is saying, you can come to me. You can be at peace with me. You can be in fellowship with me. You can have harmony all through the blood of Jesus. I'm not counting trespasses against you, because He made the one who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And Paul says this is the charge that we have. We are ambassadors for God. He says it's almost as if God is calling the world through us. And we're begging you to come back to God. Can you think of a more beautiful picture in the entire Bible? That if man understands where he is without God, if man understands that his sins have separated him from God, God through men and through His Word is sending the message to the whole world, I want you to come back to me. And I've done everything that needs to be done to make it possible. I have men out there on my behalf begging you, come to me. God is begging all men. He wants the whole world to know, I'm willing to forgive. I'm willing to bring you back into a relationship with me. That's the appeal that God is making to every man. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 6 this time, and we'll finish there. Romans chapter 6. Paul's continuing the case that he's been building. There's one more way that leads to reconciliation, and that's something on our part. God's love is the love of God. And the death of Jesus was by the love of God, and it was by the love of Jesus, but there's something on our part. And that's what Paul gets to when he gets to the sixth chapter of Romans. And I tried to just pick out a few verses here and there that make the point, but it's just easier to read it. Let's just start in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6 and read for just a minute. Pay close attention to what Paul's saying. As you think about being brought back to God, what's it require of me? Well, he says, shall we... continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you may obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness of God. For sin shall not be master over you. You are not under law, but under grace. God did not design all of this so that we could just continue to be who we were. That would be contradictory to everything that we know about sin and holiness and coexisting with God. we can't just take the love of God and the death of Jesus and use that as reasoning to go on living the way that I lived before. Because the way that I lived before, that's the very reason I'm separate from God. And so the point that Paul is making is that life can be no more. Paul says it's through the death of Jesus, through our baptism. I also find it interesting there, Paul, it's just a preconceived notion. They've already been baptized. You were baptized. Your baptism resulted in the newness of life in which you were raised. But he says we're raised to walk a new life. We're no longer the person that we were, that person that was at enmity with God because of sin. We don't live that life anymore. We've been buried. We have been raised and we walk a new life. And we are no longer enslaved to sin. We are dead to sin. And we are alive to God. We can't allow the love of God and the death of Jesus to just keep us in the life that we had. We change to live a life that is at peace with God. I hope these thoughts renew our appreciation for what's been done so that we can be in a relationship with God. I hope we never lose appreciation. I hope every time we come together, and I hope really every day, it's in our minds that I am a child of God. And it's through the love of God, it's through the death of Jesus, and it's through the change that we've made in our own life that makes it possible. And so I hope this renews your appreciation. And I hope we do view what we do as a celebration that we are in a relationship with God. But I mentioned in the beginning, if there are those here this morning who are not in a relationship with God, I hope you've listened. And I hope through the scriptures, I hope through this lesson, I hope you hear the begging of God to come to Him. I hope you hear God say, I am pardoning sin because I put it on the one who knew not sin. I hope you are compelled to respond to the goodness of God, to respond to His love, to respond to the death of Jesus, knowing that enmity with God leads to wrath and destruction. If you're ready to answer God's begging call, then I hope you'll answer it right now. And it may be that your response needs to be that of being baptized for the forgiveness of sin so that you can be raised to walk that new life. But maybe you've done that in the past. And for some reason, you have gone back to the old self. Maybe this morning you realize that you were with God. You were separated from God. You were reconciled to God, and then you have just gone back into your own way. And sin now enslaves you, and it's your master, and that's who you're living for, and that's what you're serving. The love of God is still compelling you to come back. If there's someone here this morning who in any way needs to be reconciled to God, why don't you come now while we stand and sing?